Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
I want to begin this morning. We're starting a new teaching series, and I want to start with some name or visual recognition. I promise this is easy, but it does require your participation, okay? Or it's going to be really flat and boring. So I need you to work with me this morning, okay? So we're going to put some images up on the screen, and I just want you to just tell me what they are. Tell me what comes to your mind, and we'll work through it. So here's the first one. This is a softball. Coca-Cola. All right. So according to one website, this is mind-blowing to me. This logo, this writing in color, is recognizable by 95% of the people in the world. Like, that's crazy to me. 95% of the world. Anybody ever go to Grand Home Furnishings just for a Coke? Let's just confess, that was me. That was the greatest trip ever to town as a kid. All right, how about another one? All right, bonus points. What's the slogan? Slogo. Okay, just do it. Just get on with it, Pastor. All right, how about this one? Close to Mercedes. Peace symbol. Yeah, yeah. I told First Service, I think of the Bellamy Brothers, the song about old hippie. That's a different message for a different day. All right, how about this one? It's my favorite store ever. What are you talking about? It's Bass Pro Shops, man. You didn't think we'd go through an exercise like this without a fishing reference, did you? I mean, really? Oh, goodness. You see, these are images that bring forth ideas that our minds start to connect with, right? How about another one? Recycle, yes. Notably, it's missing that impossibly to read tiny number in the middle of it. Oh, man, that's the worst at recycle day at our house. What number is it? It's like, man, we're getting old. Anyway, I got two more. What about this one? See, that's what I'm talking about. These are not French fries, but it's French fries, right? Like, you can taste it, you can smell it, you can feel that feeling of McDonald's French fries or a burger. And no matter where you're traveling, when you see those arches beside the highway, you know, right? You know what you'll find at the bottom of that sign. French fries, apparently. I got one more. And this one's a little different. I would argue it's more popular than McDonald's and Coca-Cola. It's certainly been around longer. What's this one? Yeah, the cross. Jesus. Yeah. I want to linger here for a minute. What is this? What is this? Like, because this one's different, right? This one's different. In reality, if we're going to answer, what is this? This is a picture of an ancient Roman crucifixion or ancient Roman execution device. So what is this? It's an execution device. Victims of crucifixion were stripped naked. They were beaten. They were forced to carry the beam of wood that they would be crucified on. It almost always took place at a very public location. Their hands and feet were tied or nailed or both to the crossbeam. And there they were. That's what this is. It was not only gruesome, but it was humiliating. It was intimidating. Victims of crucifixion would be there for hours, if not days. Ultimately, their body would weaken to the point that they couldn't press up and breathe anymore. That's the cross. That's what this is. So we know that. Would you ever wonder why on earth do we wear these around our neck? Why on earth do we have them hanging from our rearview mirror? Why on earth would we have a tattoo of this thing? Right? Like, you wouldn't have a little pendant electric chair, would you? Like, people would be checking you in somewhere, probably fifth floor. But yet, the cross. There's just something different about this, right? You see, it's not just a horrific execution device. For some 2,000 years, the cross has been a symbol of hope, of life, of salvation. A symbol of forgiveness and redemption. A symbol that points beyond itself to a greater story, a greater meaning, to life and hope itself. That's the cross. That's the cross. Today we're beginning a new teaching series called Encounter the Cross. We want to see and understand how this ancient execution device is now a centuries-old symbol of hope and life. We want to experience the life and the victory that the cross offers through Jesus Christ. We want to encounter the cross. Our series begins today with the one central story, rather the one central person, who transformed the cross from a symbol of suffering and shame to a symbol of life and hope. And that person is Jesus. I would invite you to turn today to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, the text will be on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created if you want to follow along there. Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 22, says, "They brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he did not take it." Verse 24 says, "And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him." The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." This is the cross. We can find life and hope in something as cruel and gruesome as the cross because of one person, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. It was his crucifixion that transformed this cross into a symbol of life and hope. And as we jump into this story here, what we find is that Jesus has already been accused and convicted of crimes he did not commit. As you follow the gospel stories along, you'll see him face those trials and those false accusations. They lead Jesus out to a place called Golgotha. That's a transliteration of what was said to be a place of the skull. In Latin, they would call it Calvaria or something like that. But anyway, that's where we get the word Calvary. So if you've ever wondered why there's so many names for this thing, what's going on there. And so Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, that's where they lead Jesus. And all of the gospel accounts are very, very brief and to their point in their description of what happens next. Verse 24 simply says 4 words, "And they crucified him." Those 4 words were enough for any first century reader. You see, as familiar as we are with the golden arches beside our highways, so the people of the first century were familiar with what it meant to be crucified. It needed no further explanation. They knew the sights, they knew the sounds, they knew the smells. Their stomach turned at the very thought of crucifixion. Jesus, his hands and feet are stretched out, nailed to the crossbeam. His feet are nailed the same. Just a few years ago in Europe, skeletal remains were found of a crucifixion victim. This picture speaks of what's really going on here. This is a heel bone. This is a heel bone. As you think about this, this is the story. This is crucifixion. The Roman guards, while all of this is going on, they're playing the equivalent of dice at the foot of the cross to see who's going to get the prize of Jesus' clothes. Literally, it's just another day at the office for them. This is the cross. The story continues at verse 27. It says, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. It says those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. In the description of what's happening around the cross, we begin to get a sense of the public disgrace and humiliation that was a part of crucifixion. Victims were almost always completely naked, very much exposed in a very public place. Passersby, they would hurl insults into adding insult to injury. And even the two other criminals there crucified with him join in the taunting of Jesus. And if you study their words and what they're saying, there is a sad bit of irony there in what they say. Because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. He could save himself, but he refused so he could save us. This is the cross. Mark 15:37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. With a loud cry, Jesus breathes his last. It's finished. This is the cross. And I wonder today, as you wear a necklace or you have a bracelet or a tattoo or you have one in your car, you see it passing the road, is this the story that you see? Is this the story you see? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to continue to take the deep dive into this story and the people surrounding it. Next week, we're going to look at the two criminals who were crucified on either side of Jesus, and we want to see their story, and we want to see their response to Jesus on the cross and see how that response affects our lives even today. Then Palm Sunday here in just a couple weeks, we're going to jump back into the story of Jesus and follow him along on his journey to the crucifixion. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to study the story about the centurion who from the foot of the cross makes a startling declaration about what he sees in Jesus. And our desire here is not only to discover the story behind the symbol, but to understand the significance of Christ's crucifixion and to see the life and power it offers you and I today. You see, the power of the cross is found in the person of Jesus. That's good news for us today. The cross is good news. Let's watch this clip.
It was designed to punish. It was created to kill. It was meant to showcase earthly power on the side of a hill. It was wood and rope. It was hammer and nails. It was degradation, then death. And it never failed. It was chosen to stop the Christ, to erase the message he taught. It was the bitter end of Jesus. At least, that's what they thought. It was intended to defeat, to put down, to make the disciples give up, but instead, it became the symbol of God's love. The icon of death became the icon of true living. What once marked the end is now the mark of the beginning, a mark of forgiveness, of new life, of new birth. What began at Calvary now covers the earth. Over cities, over hospitals, through the streets, through homes, the picture of God's sacrifice is our picture of hope, the lasting image of our Savior and salvation's great cost. This is more than a symbol. This is the cross.
more than a symbol. This is the cross. Last weekend, Ashley and I were in Harper's Ferry for just a short visit. And there in Lower Harper's Ferry is a church called St. Peter's Roman Catholic Church. It is beautiful. It's full of impressive architecture. But what really grabbed me the most was at the very tip top of the steeple. It's a cross. And as you walk around that church and you look at which way the cross is facing, it faces right to the confluence of the Shenandoah and Potomac River, and it looks down that valley. It's absolutely beautiful. And my guess is today that you have seen many scenes like this. You're familiar with maybe three wooden crosses beside the interstate. Maybe you're even wearing a cross necklace today. Crosses are literally everywhere in our world. But have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why? Maybe you've been wondering why as we're following along through this message, like, why the cross? Why? What's the significance of Jesus' death? Why is this such good news for us 2,000 years later? Can I just be honest? It's a really good question that every single person should wrestle with and work through. And so if you were here today and you were wondering why, can I just let you know that this is a safe place to ask those questions? We want to be a people of hope. We want to be a people who can have conversations, ask questions like, why the cross? Why? And I think it's a great question, because if we miss the why, we miss it all. If we miss the why, we're left with just a symbol. We're left with nothing more than the first century equivalent of an electric chair. I want to look at one more teaching text together this morning. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'd invite you to turn there. Text is also on the screen. These words are written by Peter. Now, Peter was a friend of Jesus. You might say he was an apprentice. He studied under Jesus, and through their relationship and the time in the Gospels, Jesus literally transforms Peter's life. And years later, Peter is writing these words to some believers, and I think they can help us wrestle with the why. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. There's a lot going on here, so let's try to pull it apart and work one piece at a time. We believe that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God's one and only Son, and that his purpose in coming was to save the world, save us from sin. I didn't know that Beth was going to read this in our worship set, but this is literally the central truth that John 3:16 is conveying. That says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is one and the same message with the message that the angel gave Joseph in the Christmas story. When Joseph is trying to wrestle with his bride-to-be being pregnant, an angel shows up and gives that message. He says, the angel says to Joseph, look, this is Emmanuel. This is going to be God with us. And he has come because he will save his people from their sins. That's the central truth of who Jesus is and why he has come. That's the message. And we believe that he was fully God and fully man, that he was two complete and perfect natures in one. And Peter notes here that he committed no sin. What's that mean? Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And yet he's here on the cross being executed. Let's continue in verse 24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." There is a painting from the 1600s, 1633, by Rembrandt that I think illustrates what this passage is trying to say pretty well. It's called The Raising of the Cross. As you look at this picture, at first glance, it might look like a more familiar scene, right? We see Jesus stretched, crucified on the cross. There are bystanders around. And even at the bottom, there is a Roman soldier who is struggling, who is pulling to set the cross upright. But as you study this, there is one person that seems out of place. There's a guy wearing a blue and white striped shirt and a funny hat. And as you look at him, he's noticeably out of place. It's almost like he's not even dressed in the first century. He's not. You see, Rembrandt painted himself in this picture. He saw in himself that he was there helping to crucify Jesus. That is this text in 2 Peter. That's this text. The innocent Son of God bore our sin, our punishment on the cross. It wasn't just Rembrandt helping him up. It was us. 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 21, "For our sake, he made Jesus, the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, the punishment that Jesus endured on the cross was not his own. It was ours. My sin and your sin. You see, sin always has consequences. Sin is not just some preacher nagging you about how you live. It's not just those things. You see, sin, it is an enslaving power in our lives, and it leads to death. And what Jesus bore on the cross was the consequence of sin. He broke its power that any who believe in him can be set free. But this is the cross. This is the message. The Bible calls this atonement, and that's a really churchy word. It means that he bore the consequence of our sin. He made the payment. He took that on for all of humanity. And the effect of this atonement, the effect of what Jesus did on the cross, is that we can be forgiven. Our record of sin can be wiped clean. We can receive new life and a new spirit and be brought into the family of God. Friends, that's what Jesus made possible in the cross. That's the good news. Peter says in our text, he says something really fascinating there. He says, "So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." I know that sounds confusing because we've been saying from the beginning that the cross is about life, but yet here it says death. Hang with me a second. To gain new life, we have to die. To gain new life, we have to die. Not literally, but figuratively. Jesus told his disciples, they were journeying along. Luke 9, you can read this, it's in Matthew. They're journeying along, and he turns around to his disciples one day, and he says, guys, if you want to follow after me, if you want to come and be a Christian, they didn't have that word yet, but in our language, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow after me in the way of Jesus, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. And look, that was as confusing then as it is now. But you see, what Jesus was trying to get us to see, to experience the life that he offers through the cross, through Christ, to follow him, we have to die to ourselves. That means that we turn away from living our life our way. We turn away from sin. We turn away from those desires. We act as if they're dead. They have no authority, no power over us anymore. That's what it means. And Jesus says, look, guys, this is the basic way to follow me. You got to die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is the call for every one of us, friends. It is the entrance into eternal life, and it is every step of every day until we see him again. Death to self. That's the cross. That's how we find life. It's through dying. And I want to be really clear. It's by the grace and the power of God's Spirit at work within us that that is even possible. And so don't hear that I'm saying you got to figure this whole thing out on your own. Our job is to believe and surrender. To believe and respond to what he's doing. To believe and follow after him. To crucify the desires of our flesh, the desires of our mind, and take up our cross and follow after his will. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know what that is? His Spirit comes to live within us. We have his word. We have him alive within us. He will guide us on that journey. But we must say yes. You see, he's not going to crucify us. We have to do it. We have to surrender and embrace him. This is the cross. This is the cross. And friends, there is no skipping this part. I forget, a lot of times we try to live the godly life, we try to do all the things, we try to be good Christians, and we've never died to ourselves. Friends, the invitation to follow Jesus, the invitation is an all-in, no holding back, radical call. To die to ourselves and embrace him. Friends, when we do, we find life so free and abundant. We know hope not as wishful thinking, oh, I hope everything goes okay. Hooey. We know it because it's alive within us. Why the cross? Because we were dead and dying in sin. And God loved us and wanted a way that we could re-enter relationship with him. And this was the way. So when we talk about encountering the cross, knowing Jesus, this is what we're talking about. Do you know him? Do you know him? Oh, the band's going to make their way forward. Say, well, Pastor, how do I know this? How do I get in on the why? We do it by faith. By grace, through faith in the person of Jesus. To believe, not just that the cross or salvation is a nice concept, that it's a great way to live, but that, no, that if we could somehow get in a time machine and go back 2,000 some years to a hill outside of Jerusalem, we would see an innocent Son of God nailed on a cross, bearing our sin for us, and that he was the Son of God, and that when he died, that it was finished. That was the payment for sin, and that his resurrection was the signed, sealed, and delivered authority of God the Father to say, this is my Son. This is the life. Walk in it. That's what it means to believe. And we believe that in him is life, and so we turn from our way of brokenness and pain and sin, and we embrace him, and we follow after him every day. That's what it is. That's how you get in on the life that the cross offers us. The cross is wood, but Christ is life. So I'm not asking you to come up and hug a piece of wood. I'm asking you to embrace Jesus. To know him. To know his life. Yeah, it's going to be death to yourself. It's going to be hard. But friends, his spirit is right there with you. Guiding you. Giving you strength. And when we come to that point of dying to ourselves, friends, you will never be more alive than that moment you embrace it. We're going to respond in two different ways this morning. The first response, we're going to do two things at once. You can do either one, you can do both, you can do neither. The first response today, over here at the cross, there's a little table with note cards, some nails, and a hammer. And today, if you want to respond to this message, there's no magic in this. This is just a way to worship, a way to respond. If you would like to come and just write your name on a card, you can write a prayer, you can write anything you need to. But if you would like to come and write your name and then just tack it to the cross, and that's just a way, a symbol of saying, God, I believe today that the cross is my cross. That it wasn't just Rembrandt pulling it up, that it was me. That it was my sin that sent him there. I believe. If you want to do that today, I would invite you. If you want to do that today, and just as a reminder that, hey, the call to follow Jesus is about a daily dying to self. And let that be your response today. There's no pressure, just an invitation. The second response this morning is that we have the communion elements prepared in the back. They're on a 6-foot table there behind this side of chairs to my left. Communion. This is another way to tell the story of Jesus. It's not just another way, it's the way that he gave his disciples to remember. The night that Jesus was betrayed, before he was crucified, he was sitting around the table with his disciples, and he gave them a bread and a juice or the cup, and he says, friends, do this in remembrance of me. He said, this bread you're going to take, let it symbolize my body broken for you. And he said, this cup, it's the cup of my blood, the new covenant. This is your atonement. Do this in remembrance of me. And so, friends, we're taking his commandment and his instructions, and we're going to live it out today through the sacrament of communion. Because Jesus said so is a good enough reason for me. And so we believe that the communion supper, it was given by Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's a sacrament, and in that, it's proclaiming his life, his sufferings, his sacrificial death, yes, his resurrection, and the hope of his coming again. It's a way of being in the story and proclaiming the story all over again. So look, I know today's response is quite a bit different, and it's okay. Just invite you to respond. You don't have to be a member of this local church to receive communion. We just ask today that you be sincere. You've heard what it is to follow Jesus. To receive those elements is to give your yes and amen in faith. And so I would just ask that you be sincere today in seeking him. The bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for you and for me. The cup represents the blood of our Lord Jesus, which was shed for you. As you eat and drink, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. As you partake in those elements, remember that Christ died for you. Yes, remember the cross and be thankful. So would you stand with me? The band's going to play two songs. We've got plenty of time. I'm still good on my commitment to get you to El Paso by 12:30. Don't miss this moment. Maybe you've never thought about why. Why the cross? You've heard today. Would you respond? pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks today. Yes, thanks for the cross. Lord, thanks for making a way that we could be in relationship with you, that we could find forgiveness and healing and life eternal. Lord, that we would not hope in an empty, vain way, but Lord, that we would know hope inside of us because we would know you. And Lord, the cross is central in what you came to do. So we give you thanks today. And Lord, as we respond in different ways today, will you somehow, Lord, allow this to be our yes, our declaration of faith in you, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, the words die to yourself are just strange, Lord. But Lord, will you help us to understand what that looks like in our everyday walk with you? Would you lead us in the way of salvation and life? Lord, we love you. And we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Again, you may receive the communion elements in the back as you are ready and you've prayed through. You can respond at the cross anytime. We'll be available in the back if you'd like to pray. If you just need help this morning to pray through. Pastor Terry, I'll ask you to join me back there. But we're here for you. Let's worship together and encounter Christ.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.